sermon, we are talking about some things that are a little bit heavy-hearted. You know, they're heavy on the heart. They're not; these aren't the fun things. This isn't like necessarily a fun sermon. Like, I want to give you a fun sermon. I want to laugh and I want to have a lot of excitement. But this is more of a heavy sermon. And I think that's the thing. The Bible deals with heavy, difficult things sometimes, and we have to be aware of that and understand it. And we can get a lot out of it if we'll pay attention and listen to what God's Word says to us. And so as I look at these verses, it's Ecclesiastes chapter 7, 1 through 14, there is a message here for us. It is speaking something into our lives that we need to hear, that we need to know, and we need to understand. And I would hope that our hearts would be really open to what's said here in this message. So before we go into it, let's take a moment and let's pray. I just want to invite you to bow your heads, close your eyes with me. Let's talk to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be outside here one more week. Thank you for another beautiful day. Thank you for all the sounds we hear out here, whether it be the planes going by or the people or the cars or what have you. But I pray that our focus and attention would be on you and your word, and that our worship would be pure, and that we would really be seeking your face as we're here today. Lord, I just pray for everyone here that's joined us and all the needs that we bring. I know that there are many. There are many things going on in our lives and our families' lives. I bring them before you. I ask you to just make us aware of how you are already at work in every situation, and show us how we can come alongside and we can offer your love and your goodness, and just help to teach us how to do that each day. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's go ahead and just begin with verse 1. It says, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth." First thing about this verse here is it could be translated as a comparison. So as a good name is better than precious ointment, so is the day of death better than the day of birth. So let's start with the first part of that. And I think that's probably the more obvious part to us about that. A good name or a good reputation. And this wouldn't be one like this idea that you just want everyone to think highly of you because it comes out of your pride. But this is more of a reputation that is earned by strong, godly character. And if you have a reputation that is earned by godly, strong character, then that is a really good thing. That's better than any precious ointment or any great perfume or anything like that. That's a really good thing. So as Christians, each and every one of us should do our best to live a life that leads to a reputation of godliness, where people can see God in our lives, and we live in such a way that we honor God and people can see that, and we have a reputation for that. If you set your heart on honoring God in today, in this day and age, that doesn't mean that everyone is always going to approve of you or like what you do or agree with you. Amen? You have to understand that. Our goal as Christians is to please God first. And if we set our hearts on pleasing God first, we're going to have a really good reputation with some people, and some people we won't have such a good reputation. And the problem just better not be us. The problem shouldn't be us because we deserve a bad reputation. It should be Jesus. So see, some people have a problem with Jesus. They have a problem. They have a problem with the Lord. They have a problem with the Word. And so, if we're going to have a what some people would consider a bad reputation with them, may that be because we offend them because we love Jesus and we love the Word of God. Otherwise, may we be people that show strong character in everything that we do. Amen. And so we need to remember that. Now, the second part is the more difficult part. It says the day of death than the day of birth. So it's saying that the day of death is better than the day of birth. Now, how can that be? And I think that's largely what we're going to talk about here today. There's a thought. I hear somebody say heaven. Okay. But that is a very New Testament perspective. And I would say I agree. That's the end answer, right? And you're going to hear me say some things about that. But I think there's also some other things to look at. How about going to a funeral can be better than going to a birthday party? How could that be? How could it be better to go to someone's funeral than to go to someone's birthday party? And we know that funerals are hard, are difficult. Saying goodbye to someone we love is difficult. We think about death and we think about those things. But I think that these verses are really making a statement that there's something deeper and richer about coming face to face with someone's death and someone's end than someone's beginning. Okay, so that's what I mean. These verses are heavy and they're deep. And see, the fact is, each and every one of us, if Christ doesn't come back first, Lord willing, there'll be a room full of people gathered around remembering us and remembering what we stood for and what we were about and what our life was like and what kind of impact and meaning we made in our life. And I think that Solomon here is making a statement that that actually is a far richer thing. And even though it hurts, it's painful, it's a far richer and more significant thing than the day of your birth or a birthday party or feasting or celebration or those kind of things. There's something that comes out of that. I think when we have to encounter death and we have to look death in the face, that it causes us, or it can cause us, it doesn't always, but it can cause us to really look closer for the most important things in life. And it helps us to look to God and to see God. And that should be what we get out of death and out of funerals and those kind of things when we face them. And so I think that's how death can be better than birth. Now, certainly, death is better than birth, physical birth, if you're going to heaven. Amen? It is. But not everyone's going to heaven. Not everyone is. And I thought of the song that we just sang, you know, when we all get to heaven. And I felt a little sadness knowing that I know too many people that aren't going to be in heaven. And I pray that God would give us all a burden for those around us that aren't right with God, that aren't in a right relationship, that have not been saved and been born again. We can't ourselves cause them to be saved. We can't do enough witnessing. We can't say just the right words. But what we can do is we can pray for them and we can be open to be used by God exactly how He wants us to be used by Him. And I just hope and pray, I think of certain people in my life, that they would be there when that great celebration happens. Amen. Who is it in your life that God wants you praying for, that God wants you speaking to, that God would put a burden on your heart for those people, and that God would show you how you can reach out to them, and sometimes where it seems impossible because the doors are all closed? Amen. All right, how many of you are glad you came to church already? Amen. You're already fired up. You're already glad you're here. Amen. Okay. It's just going to get better and better as we look into God's Word. So things are not always what they seem. See, we're just familiar with the here and now. We understand this life. But when you put it all in perspective of eternity, you can really see how much better death in this life can be than the life that we have, because there's a whole new life that we have with Christ. And that's what God offers. Now, he continues in verse 2. He says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart." And again, this is the idea that I've already spoken of. Like, you can actually get more if you are wise. If you're wise and God's wisdom is working in you, you can get more out of going to a funeral than you can get out of going to a feast or a birthday party. You can, but you have to have wisdom in your heart and in your life to get that, or otherwise you can actually take it the wrong way and you may not get that much out of it. "Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face, the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." The house of mirth is like celebration and feasting and partying. But the house of the wise is the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. I think it's along that idea of if you have wisdom in your life as opposed to foolishness, and they're always both there. There's always wisdom and foolishness that kind of wants to have you and wants to have your attention. But wisdom will pay attention and will learn from something like death and funerals and loss and suffering and those kind of things. But there's another way we can do it. We can just kind of put it all aside and we can just go try to seek a party, try to seek a happiness, try to seek things. And that's foolishness to do that. Now, I was thinking about this, just kind of the whole picture of this, and death is a big part of it, but I think it's other kinds of adversity we face. If you or I had a choice, we would face no adversity. Amen? We would remove all adversity from life. We definitely would remove pain and suffering and death and those kind of things, because we know so well. We would do that. You know, that's how we would do things, really. But in God's sovereign plan and His will, He didn't do that. It's part of the picture. And some of it fits with sin. I mean, it all comes from sin as you look at it, but it comes in God's plan to overcome sin. And so He has a plan for all this. Now, the fact is that even though we like laughter and we like what we consider the good times, we don't always learn from those things what we need to learn. We learn from adversity. We learn from difficulty. And there is more to be gained from adversity and sorrow and suffering than there is laughter and fun and play. Amen? Now, told you, it's a little heavy. How many of you are glad you come to church today? Seriously. Okay? All right. Now, this is kind of a trivial example of this, but it's I learned from simple things, you know. And I coached flag football for a number of years. The first year that I coached flag football was my hardest year. And I think I learned the most in that year. I didn't really know what I was doing. I didn't know how to form the team. I didn't really know what the rules were and how it worked and how even third and fourth graders operate, because I was out there coaching these third and fourth graders. This was when Sam, I think, was in second grade. So I had a second grader that was playing in the third and fourth grade league. And I didn't really know how the rules worked and how basically they do a draft and your kid is going to be like one of your top picks. If he's a second grader, then you're kind of your team's probably going to be a little weaker because you've got a that was good that worked you've got a second grader, you know, you probably want to have a big fourth grader. So anyways, long story short, that year I coached that team, we didn't win a single game, and I had so many parents that were upset with me. And they were upset with me. Why do parents get upset with you? Well, my kid needs to get the ball, and my kid needs to do this and that, and he's not getting the chance to do this and that. And I want to have a successful team, and I want to have kids that have good experiences and stuff. But I will say, as a man, as a person, as a Christian, I learned more during that season than any other season that I coached. I learned more about being a coach as a Christian. I learned more about humility. I learned more about what the game was really all about. And there were actually 2 years later, we went undefeated and the kids won the championship. And I look back and I think I learned so much more the year that we didn't win a single game. Amen. And that's what life is like oftentimes. You know, we want to have these things that we consider the victory and the good things, but we actually learn so much more from the hard times in life. So our successes, sometimes they can have a way of making us proud and nearsighted, you know, and self-sufficient. But difficulties have a way of getting our attention, and death has a way of bringing the most important things into focus, as you think about it. And I would say that each and every one of us should not be afraid of death, but that we should actually know that that is something that, again, if Christ doesn't come back, because Christ could come back, but if Christ doesn't come back before it happens, that it's something that we all face, and it's part of God's plan for us, but it's not the end. It's not the end, because there's life in Christ. So then in verse 5 it says, "It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity." See, like I said, wisdom and foolishness, they're always right there. They're always right there, and they always are both reaching out to you. You know, like, remember how we read in Proverbs, wisdom is calling out to you. And so is foolishness. Foolishness is calling out to you, saying, "Come on, come this way," enticing you. So with that in mind, when we think about the difficulties that we go through, and I think I shared this, I know I shared this in the very beginning. The reason why I picked this book is because I was reading it during this whole COVID thing, and I was thinking, wow, this book really speaks to me during this time. And it's a hard time, it's a difficult time, and during a time like that, and that we've lived through and that we continue to live through, wisdom is calling out to you and foolishness is calling out to you at the same time. And there could be much to be gained from this and from this time, and there could actually be much loss in it if we're not careful. So here he talks about this. We need to learn from wisdom, and we need to learn when wisdom is given to us. So when somebody comes to us with wisdom and even rebukes us and corrects us, we need to take that with wisdom and understand that with wisdom. But we need to watch out that we're not following the song of fools. The song of fools could be taken a couple different ways. One might be more like a literal song And I think that really fits with what you're seeing here, a literal song. That's what the word actually means, an actual song there. But it's that idea of like eat, drink, and be merry, go celebrate, go party, you know, do things that get your mind off the difficulties, you know, those kind of things, but seeking things that feed the flesh. Song of Fools can also be just like the praise of fools. Like there's a godlessness there in either case, but it's like you're all interested in what people that don't know God think and care about, rather than focusing on what is truly wise. And he describes this in either case, it's like the crackling of thorns under a pot. So it sounds pretty good, makes a lot of noise, but it actually doesn't produce a lot of heat. And so he says, watch out for that. That's what the laughter of fools is. It is also vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Now this particular part, I think, is a little bit of a transition, and it would be, I think, along those ideas of when we think about hardships, we think about difficulties. The word here is used is oppression. That it can have a positive effect in us, or it could have a negative effect in us. And again, it comes down to wisdom, or it comes down to foolishness. It comes down to the Lord, or it comes down to Satan. You know, how it all works out. This idea of oppression, there's a lot of kind of disagreement about this particular verse, or just different ideas that the oppression might be that if you are the one who oppress, then it'll drive you to madness, even if you're wise. More likely, it seems like in context, it's like just another word and another idea for suffering. So if we suffer and we don't take it with wisdom, it can drive us into madness. We have to take it with wisdom. And there are things that can corrupt us, such as a bribe. A bribe corrupts the heart. So this would be like a comparison here. Oppression compared to taking a bribe to heart. And so I would say that, I want to reiterate, it is our responsibility to find wisdom in our sufferings. Amen? Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. So this does probably sound a lot like the idea of the end of life versus the beginning of life, but this is more all-encompassing of all things. And I think the end of a thing is like the fulfillment of something. So you can have that in life. Like, for instance, the fulfillment of your work for Christ, of your ministry, is more significant than the beginning. How you end in this life is more important than how you start. Amen? And so I think that each and every one of us should be challenged by this to want to be strong finishers for the Lord. Amen? To finish strong. Don't just be good starters. There are too many good starters. Too many people that start well and that plan to do things for the Lord, but don't finish what they're setting out to do. God wants us to be strong finishers. Amen? I don't believe you. Amen? Do you agree? Do you agree that God wants you to be a strong finisher or not? When I say amen, it's just asking you, do you agree? Do you agree that God wants you to be a strong finisher? It says, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. God would rather you be patient than proud. It's far superior for you to be patient. Be patient could mean, as it's often translated there, like King James type, would be like long suffering, being willing to put up with some difficulty for a long period of time. How many of you are glad that God wants us to be patient through this whole COVID thing? Are any of you challenged to be patient? Are any of you losing your patience? Well, this is why you've come to church today, because you get to hear that God wants you to be patient, and He would rather you be patient than to be prideful through this. Amen? And so we're encouraged by that. God wants us patient. Here's another thing that God doesn't want from us. It says, be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. God does not want us to be quick to be angry. He wants us to be slow to be angry, right? As James says, slow to anger, slow to speech, slow to become angry. God wants us quick to listen, right? In that. But He doesn't want us flying off the handle. He doesn't want us being the people that run around with the short fuse. Amen? Take pride in the fact that we get angry and that we can unleash our anger on someone else. In fact, God would like us to be patient and gentle and kind with people. And the problem is that it's not necessarily even so much a problem for for other people when we're angry with them. I mean, it is, right? It is a problem. But you know who the biggest problem is? The problem for the person who's angry. It says right here, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. So if a person doesn't have Christ's perspective and doesn't see things the way God wants them to see, but values anger and gets angry and expresses angry and just wants to let people have them, yeah, they hurt people, but the person that's hurting the most is them. They're hurting the most because that anger is lodging in their heart. And it just gets worse and worse and worse. And so that's why we learn as Christians and why God calls us to forgive. We're called to forgive. And Jesus said, you know, you forgive because I've forgiven you. And you forgive because I've forgiven you so much. You can't look at yourself and say, you know what, God's forgiven me less than someone else, so therefore I'm not going to forgive that other person. God has forgiven you. You got to think about it like God has forgiven you the most. There's no sinner like you. Because I know there's no sinner like me. And if God has forgiven me, then God can forgive anyone. So wisdom is saying, do not let anger lodge in your heart. It will destroy you. Heath Lynn did not make this up. That is from the Word of God right there. And you don't just see it in Ecclesiastes. And when we read these verses in Ecclesiastes, we look other places in the Bible to see, you know, how are these things supported by other places in the Bible? This is well supported. You need to forgive. Jesus said to forgive. And so just pray. And maybe it's not easy to do. Maybe say, you know what, it's really, really hard. And that's the thing about being a Christian. God has us do things that are really hard, not just things that are easy. Anyone can do things that are easy, but because we have God's Spirit living in us, we can do things that are really hard, and we can forgive. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask us. I like this one. This one speaks to me. Okay. Don't be a complainer. Amen? Now, what does the person complain about? Oh, it used to be so much better than it is today. Now, I can see two ways that would be done. One would be because, you know what, I'm sore, my body hurts, my feet hurt, you know, my body was working better before, I used to be thinner, I used to look better, I used to have these wrinkles and these things, it was so much better, and I just wish it was like it used to be, right? Have any of you ever acted like that or said that? No, this is church, you have to tell the truth here. All right? You've probably all been complainers, probably a bunch of complainers out there. And I think that's one way that we can complain. Another way I think we complain is we complain about the day we live in. Like, it's just so terrible right now. And it is. And it's such a sinful time that we live in. But the fact is, God has sovereignly ordained that you live in this time today. Amen. And that you be His representative today. Yeah. Not 20 years ago. Not like when it used to be, how it used to be. God has chosen you to live in this time today to represent Him. So stop complaining about today and go and do something about it and serve the Lord. That's what He wants you to do. And the fact is, we were talking about this in Bible study as we were looking at Matthew 24. Jesus is coming back, and we can look at it. We can look at the times and interpret the times and say, oh my. But there's another side of it we look at it and say, get ready. Jesus is coming back. We can see it coming. We can be excited about the fact that He's coming back. Amen? See, at this church, we believe in a literal return of Jesus Christ. He's coming back. We don't nail down all the details about how it works out. We have like a number of different viewpoints, and we're studying it, and we're working on it, and we're trying to understand that. And we know that really nobody really knows the day or the time. But we're taught to interpret the signs and to see the signs of things that are happening. And we can see plenty of signs that point to the fact that Christ is coming back. And we're in the end. And how long the end lasts, I don't know, but we're in the end. And we got to live that way and live with that kind of urgency. So don't allow yourself to complain about how your life used to be better or how just life in general used to be better. It says here, for it is not from wisdom that you ask this. That doesn't come from wisdom. Now, it's not unwise to pray about the day we live in, about the times we live in. It's not unwise to be concerned about things that are going on in schools and other places. But we must accept the fact that God has called us to live in this time through these struggles that we go through. And I even think of like the COVID situation in this. Like I sometimes find myself looking at something and I go, oh, those people, they didn't even know about COVID back then. Look how happy they were. look how normal life was, you know. I found myself thinking that way sometimes. But you know what? It's always exciting when you put God into the equation and you realize this is the time that God wants us to live. God chose for us to live through these times, and we don't need to be frustrated with it. And don't be a complainer, all right? All right, verse 11 says, wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. So if you were to get an inheritance and you don't have wisdom, that's a bad thing. Right? And that happens a lot. Or if somebody comes into a lot of money, or you see this a lot of times with the young athletes or something like that, they get rich when they're really young and end up bankrupt later on. But if you were to have an inheritance and gain a lot of money or something like that, it'd be very good for you to have wisdom to go along with that. And that's an advantage to everyone. Wisdom is an advantage to everyone. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. So there is an advantage to having money. There is an advantage to saving. There is an advantage to planning. There is an advantage to work and earning something and having something set aside. Money is not a bad thing. Money is a neutral thing. It's the love of money that is a bad thing. But money itself is just a neutral thing. It's a tool. We use it all the time for different things. And you need to have it. It's good to have. And sometimes that protects you from mistakes and difficulties. But if you're so cutting things so close and living without any margin or room in your life, then not having money can be a great difficulty and could cause all kinds of stress and difficulty with you. And he's giving us a picture. It's the same thing with wisdom. To have wisdom in your life gives you so much more room and so much more safety and so much more protection. And it actually may very well save your life in certain circumstances to have wisdom in your life. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? Interesting verse. What has God made crooked? Does God like purposely make people crooked and situations crooked? But God doesn't sin. God doesn't cause people to sin. So I think the way to understand this is when it talks about God making something crooked, it's talking about his sovereign will and how crooked things fit into his sovereign will. And so an example of something crooked would be adversity, would be suffering, would be difficulty, would be pain, would be loss. Those are the crooked things. And there are things that we have to acknowledge and understand. Going back to the beginning, I said, we would never cause this situation to happen. We would never even allow certain situations to happen, but God does. He's fully capable of preventing them from stopping them, but they fit within his sovereign will and his plan. And there are things that God either causes to happen or allows to happen that we can never undo. We can't make straight. We can't fix it. It's something that we probably maybe don't want to go through, but we have to go through it because it's God's plan for us. Amen? And that's how it works. That's what it is. And so, you know, you think about hardships, adversity, even death. It's within God's sovereign will, and we can't undo it. Okay? We are going to experience good times and bad. And when we do that, we need to know that this is how it works. It's within God's plan. It's within his will. Okay? God is sovereign. Verse 14, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider, God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. We have to know that we go through adversity and we go through good times, and both come from God. Amen? And in either case, we are blind to what's coming next. We can't see how it's going to work out. If you're in the middle of a difficult situation or time right now, there's a part of that you don't really know how it's all going to work out. But you can know that there's a good God that is there with you, and he's helping you through it. And he's got your best in mind. Now, I thought of this all as having to do with suffering. You know, death being part of it, suffering in general. And I was taken back to something that I have here with me. I'll try not to get choked up. This is my grandfather's Bible. And in his Bible were 15 reasons God allows us to suffer. He wrote in the back of his Bible. And I know my grandfather suffered a lot through cancer and through living through that and eventually dying. And I think there must have been a day at church where the pastor preached and gave 15 reasons God allows us to suffer. And he gave that. And he wrote that down. And he didn't write a lot of things in his Bible. There are certain things that are in there. But that was one of them. 15 reasons God allows us to suffer. Now, I like those 15. I've adapted them just a little bit. And so I just want to share with you, based on that, okay, this is largely based on that, a few adjustments, 15 ways God uses our suffering. You ready for this? All right. I don't have any slides to show you or anything like that. Okay. 15 ways God uses our suffering. Number one, I'm going to make it personal. This is how God uses your suffering. Number one, to show you that you need Him. Number one. In fact, oftentimes we don't see how much we need God. And in terms of salvation, we're not born knowing that we need God. God has to bring us to that point. And oftentimes He uses suffering to do that. And even if we're saved, we're born again, so much of ourselves are just reliant. We're just relying on ourselves. God needs to show us that we need Him. And He does that so often through suffering. And that's why suffering is not a bad thing. Number two, to get you to focus on eternal things. To get you to focus on eternal things. See, you and I, we've had big eyes for things of this world and experiences that we can have and ways we can feed the flesh and those kind of things. But God wants us to focus on eternal things. And so often, He uses suffering to make it so that we can have our focus on that which is eternal and not that which is just temporary. Number three is God uses suffering to sanctify you, to set you apart, to make you more like Jesus, to make you holy. God uses suffering in that way, that it has a way of working in us that just us getting everything we want just when we want doesn't do. God can use suffering to sanctify us. And that's part of our salvation, that when we're saved, God promises that we're justified, and then He sanctifies us. And then when we get to heaven, He glorifies us. Amen? Number four, God uses suffering to discipline and teach you. And discipline sometimes can be because of your waywardness, that God needs to discipline you, but it also can be proactive, and that God's just using it to make you better. He's disciplining you. He's giving you this discipline in your life. And so God uses it in that way to discipline and correct us and to get us really to where He wants us to be. Now, I'm trying to be careful this doesn't overheat because it's feeling kind of hot up here. But God uses suffering to test and purify your faith. That's number five. God uses suffering to test and purify your faith. So your faith is something that's of great value. In fact, it's the greatest, most valuable thing that you have in all your life, is your faith in Jesus. And if God uses suffering to test it, and testing is a positive thing, it's part of the development and growth of something. We've talked about this before, like you're all glad that they test airplanes before you fly on them, right? You're glad that they do that. And God uses suffering to test your faith and to purify it, to make it more genuine and more pure, and God is doing that in our lives. So that's number five. Number six, God uses suffering to bring you to repentance. To repentance. And repentance really literally means change of mind, change of thinking. I think it's such a strong change of thinking. It's a change of heart, and it's a change of action, and it leads to that. But God uses this suffering to bring you to repentance. And so much of repentance is like seeing Jesus as He is and seeing yourself as you are. I know oftentimes that Pastor Len used that for worship, but I think it's the same thing as we think about it. And repentance is a crucial part of worship. But, you know, we see Jesus as who He really is. We see ourselves as who we really are. And we turn towards Him and we turn away from sin. And we change our mind about what we thought about Him and who He is and whether we need Him or not. But we know that we need Him. So our suffering can bring us to repentance. Number 7. God uses our suffering. He uses your suffering to give you opportunities for evangelism. Because of your suffering, God could open up the door for someone to listen to the good news that would never ever listen. And God can do that through your suffering. I don't remember who gave this sermon, but I once heard a sermon where a guy describes suffering as a bullhorn, like it's something that you, unless you announce to people the gospel, you know, not that you're suffering. You don't want to sit and complain about your suffering, but you want to use your suffering as a way to open the door for people to hear the gospel as you suffer. And I have heard of many people that suffer through cancer, and the whole time they're suffering through cancer, they're trying to be a witness to those doctors and nurses in the hospital. Number 8. To give you empathy for those who are suffering. So your suffering allows you to all of a sudden see, wow, other people are suffering. I care for those other people. I realize what it's like to be suffering, and they're suffering too. And so you have empathy for those who are suffering. And related to that, number 9 is to open doors for you to minister to those who are suffering. So the fact that you are suffering might make it possible for you to have an open door to talk to someone else who's suffering. I don't say that it's guaranteed to work that way, but it may, and God works that way often. It does open doors for people. Or sometimes if some people hear about your suffering, they open up their heart because they're suffering too, and they realize that you're going through something similar to what they're going through. Number 10, God uses your suffering to remove cause for pride, for boasting, for self-reliance. God uses it to strip away our pride. And I think about that, and I think it's a journey that we're all on. We realize, you know, if things play out and we just grow older and we grow weaker and these things, we can look back on our lives and we could probably see how much pride we had at one point and how much God has humbled us to bring us into a dependency on other people and these kind of things. And it's hard, but it's a really good thing. Amen? It's a really good thing. Now, just take a pause here. I just want to read a verse that we read recently in 1 Peter, and I think this fits well with kind of all these things that we've talked about. But 1 Peter 1, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking, parties, and lawless idolatry." And so God uses our suffering to bring us to that point. 5 more to go here. Number 11, God uses your suffering to motivate you to pray. Because the fact is, far too many of us, and I put myself in this, are really not as prayerful as we should be. But God can bring you to a point of such a desperation and such a need that you can do nothing else but pray. You can do nothing else but pray, but call on Jesus. And God does that with our suffering. God uses your suffering to help you better understand Christ's sufferings. That's number 12. To help you better understand Christ's suffering. And so it is eye-opening when you suffer to think of what it must have been like for Jesus to suffer. Number 13 is a really good one and a really important one for all of us. And maybe some of you are out there like, I'm not really suffering right now. And I really haven't suffered nearly as much as other people. So this one is actually for all of us to know and remember. But like when you think of how God uses your suffering, it's to show the value of the body of Christ. So think about that for a moment. You may be suffering and you may not really understand how important the church is, how important the body of Christ is, how important other believers are. And through your suffering, God teaches you about this thing He has called the church. And this is how it should work and how it's supposed to work. And that's why those who are not suffering can really be about coming alongside and doing our best to serve and to help those who are. Amen? And that's the way that we should work as a church, and so that's what we should strive to do. And actually, I'm very thrilled with what our church does when we see people suffering and in need, and just the response that's here and the meals and different things like that go out. And so I think this church is doing a really great job in that, but it helps people to see that's what it looks like to be part of a church. All right, two more to go here. Number 14 is to God uses your suffering to draw you closer to Himself. So you want to be closer to Jesus, He uses suffering to get you closer. He uses that in that way. And then finally, number 15, as we think about suffering, God will use your suffering to take you home to glory if you are in Christ. That's what God uses suffering for, to bring you home to glory. Now, I just want to close with this type of an application or just challenge as you think about it. How many lives do you have to live? One, right? You have one life to live, just one. You don't get, like, on this life. I'm talking about in this life. Okay, you get a whole nother life in heaven, right, with the Lord. But I mean, in terms of this body that you live in and these experiences that we're facing where we are, you have one life to live, and you are not going to be able to get through this life without suffering. You have to have that kind of mindset, that suffering is a part of this life. And so I would challenge us all to commit ourselves to, in our suffering, learn what God wants us to learn from our suffering. That we will learn what God wants to teach us. And also, we should know that while God is there to teach us through our suffering, the devil is there to discourage us and defeat us in our suffering. And so we have to really watch out for that. And so my second part of that challenge, since you only have one life to live, you live it for the Lord, is that you finish this life strong. That you be a strong finisher. And that when people are telling your story and they're looking at your life, that your life is a testimony of Jesus Christ and of His grace and His forgiveness and His love and His kindness towards you. That your life is a picture of that. Amen? Now, how many of you want your life to be a picture of that? You know, just say that to God. Pray to God as we sing and as we worship. Lord, ask God to help you to be a strong finisher as you finish this life, and that as you go through suffering, that you get out of it everything that God wants you. He uses it in your life. Amen? Now, if the worship team wants to come on up, I'll just say just a few more things as they're coming up, and then we'll close in prayer. I woke up this morning and I had this thought come to mind. One, that I'm not worthy to be up here preaching and teaching. And the truth is that we all should feel that sometimes as we get the opportunity to do this. And the second thing is I felt like, you know what, I just haven't even really suffered enough to talk about these kind of things. And I think that's what drove me to look into my grandfather's Bible, because I always remember that. But I realized the truth is, it's not like suffering is like some kind of badge where you've earned enough to talk about it. You can talk about it when the Word of God talks about it. Amen? And that's how all subjects are. Like, you don't have to be an expert in marriage to share what the Word of God says about marriage. Amen? And so as we look at that and we think that, and so maybe you haven't really suffered a lot yet. Maybe you will. I don't know exactly how it's looked, but you have to arm your mind in this way and plan ahead and think ahead and know and understand this is how it works and this is how we need to live as Christians. Amen? All right, now if you want to grow in that way, I just want to invite you to stand and worship God with all your heart as we close out today. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be here, to open your word. And I just pray your blessing on each and everyone here today. I pray, Lord, that we would mean what it means to suffer in a way that's consistent with your will and your desire for us. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. And it is the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Let's worship him together.